Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Our text for our message this morning is actually a combination or just using of all three of our texts that we had and that I read earlier. Because today we begin our three-part journey of sermon messages and Bible studies intended to focus the attention of our hearts, our minds, our souls upon who you and I are at the core of our earthly and human nature, as well as whom our God and Savior has now recreated and made us to be at our core within His body of believers as His people with a purpose. Yes, this concept, this set of teachings are often called Christian stewardship, a topic that commonly brings utter fear and terror at the very mention of that word, stewardship. So much so that some of you here may even cringe at it, perhaps might even resolve, well, you won't see me here for the next 2 weeks. But friends, if, I'm not saying it is, but if this concept of Christian stewardship conjures up any kind of negative feelings or revulsion, please, please listen at least to these next words with an open mind. I say this in all sincerity, in the deepest love possible. To view Christian stewardship in a negative light only means that you, if that's the case, are not yet understanding this biblical teaching from God correctly. That something or perhaps someone or maybe you yourself have somehow churned what our Lord intends you to receive and cherish as a precious treasure and gift, as a joy-filled treasure, into the exact opposite. So, if this is you, even in the slightest, please, for the sake of Jesus, purge those negative thoughts and understandings from your hearts at this time, so that now, on the basis of God's holy word, because that's where it needs to be founded, and by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, today, for the next two Sundays, you might hear, you might understand how God Himself has recreated you at your core, how He has woven into your very existence as His people with a purpose, the priceless honor of a new life that cannot be matched by anything else on earth, a life that is filled now with purpose, a life that is lived each day to the glory of God Himself. Now, as we begin, just so that we are able to move forward on the same set of tracks in this people with a purpose journey, let's make sure that we are operating not with a worldly view, not with a worldly definition of stewardship, but with one that is founded and defined by Holy Scripture itself. In fact, it is to that end that our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has studied and developed a biblical definition. And it says that Christian stewardship is this: the free and joyous activity of the child of God and God's family, the church, in managing all of life and life's resources for God's purposes. And the first of eight biblical principles of stewardship, which this first is going to be the core of what we consider today, is this: God's stewards are God's stewards. Now, I know that it sounds like it's just me repeating myself, but this is actually a crucial point that all of us must understand and entirely embrace in faith, because it is the foundation of this entire biblical teaching. The point is that we are not our own or anyone else's stewards in this earthly life. God created all things, including each one of us, out of the very substance of this earth. As Psalm 139 says, God alone, quote, knitted us together in our mother's womb. And so we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says. We have been personally redeemed from sin, death, and Satan by the innocent blood of Jesus. And we have been given a new life to live now. And that means that we are God's precious people. So, as St. Francis of Assisi said long ago, stewardship is, quote, everything I do after I say I believe. But first, each one of us must come to grips with the reality of who we are in our inherited sinful nature. The deepest, the most pervasive characteristic that we all still display is that we are, by nature, self-centered. Martin Luther had a Latin expression for this. He said that we have a cor incurvatus in se. Y'all got that? Well, in English, it means the heart turned in on itself. Now, this really is an apt description, isn't it? Because whether we are talking about ourselves or anyone else, in our sinful nature, we naturally think of our bodies, our lives, our world, our personal resources, and all other things in this world with ourselves at the center of it all. Even what we do or don't do for others is infected by and smudged with sin. We are all, male and female, like the husband whose wife comes out to him while he is working in the garage with hands that are covered with dirt and grease, and she tells him that, hey, she's going out shopping for a while. And so he gets the idea that he will surprise her by doing something really nice for her while she's away. That's good. And so he goes inside the house and he straightens up the lampshades and the pillows on the couch. He folds some laundry. He replaces the towels in the bathroom with clean ones from the dryer. And when she gets home, she is astonished, just astounded. And she is extremely angry. And why? Well, he never washed his hands. And so all of his loving work, everything the women were the ones who sounded surprised. And so everything he had touched was now stained with dirt and grease. Well, folks, that's the way that our deep-seated, self-centered sin influences our thinking and our approach to being God's stewards in life. And so the honest fact of the matter is this. We don't want to be God's stewards. Even those of you that are right now trying to convince yourselves that you do. Everyone has said or thought something like this before. You know, I'm just tired. I really don't want to go to that meeting or that activity at church today or tonight. Or I'd much rather just stay home and watch the game. I really need to get X or Y done instead of helping that neighbor across the street who is struggling with something I could help with. Or visiting that lonely shut-in from church. Or helping with the altar guild. Or sprucing up the dingy windows or the walls at church. Or, you know, I have served on that board or in this position for more than my share of years. It is about time that someone else did something around here so that I can just relax. So that they can take care of things instead of me for once. Or, I think it's great that Sally and Jim are reaching out into our community to share about Jesus on our behalf and trying to meet new people, but I don't feel comfortable doing that kind of thing. I'd rather just kind of keep my faith to myself. Okay, so how do I know those kinds of things have bounced around in your heads before? Because I am a self-centered sinner, just like the rest of you. But understand this, my dear Christians. When you and I think that way, we don't want to be God's stewards. Instead, we want to actually remain Satan's stewards and keep our lives stained with selfishness. And this is exactly why James 3, verse 16 says, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." You and I, as Christians, we are not, as William Henley, the poet, says in his poem named Invictus, where he said, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." No. You and I, as believers in Christ now, are not about, and we do not live just for ourselves anymore. But God has brought us into an intimate, a dependent relationship with Him, and He has gifted us all with the privilege, with the honor of being His very own stewards, trustees, caretakers of all that He created for Him. After all, Genesis 1, verse 1, first verse in the Bible, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, not us." And since God created all things, He is the one who owns all things. Our Old Testament reading today actually confirms that God not only created us to be His people, but that He redeemed us from our sinful nature. He tells us straight out, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, for I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Indeed, God in His grace and mercy by Jesus' death on the cross has saved us all from the eternal condemnation that we all deserve because of our self-centered, self-fulfilling ways. And not only has He saved us, but He has changed what you and I are now at the very core of our being. Paul explains it to us in Romans 6, verse 4, when he says, "We were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," and here it is, "we too might walk in newness of life." Now, did you hear that? He has given you a new life, A life now where our entire perspective on all the things of this life has been recreated, changed from being curved in on ourselves to where we do actually care about others. Where we actually want, I'm going to say that again, we actually want to be about God's mission and purpose and desire for us and our activities before ourselves and our selfish wants and desires. Paul tells us in our epistle reading this morning, the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come. And what is new at the core of our being is that we actually look forward to and we want to serve the one who died for us here in his church or over there at our neighbor's house or out around the community where people do not know or love Jesus yet. Yep, I said it. That means now as God's stewards, a church meeting where we make plans for how we can share God's word and serve all people is a pleasurable activity. You heard me. It's a pleasurable activity because we are focusing our lives there upon our Savior and our Redeemer from sin. We need to make sure our meetings are doing that. And it is pleasurable. You see, living as God's people with a purpose is directly connected to our very salvation. It is the natural result of God's love for us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 tells us this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We all know that as good Lutherans. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by our works. But he continues, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Martin Luther even teaches us this same thing in his explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. For those of you that have been confirmed, you probably remember this. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Why? He says, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. And it ends, you can say it with me, this is most certainly true. So how is it, my friends, that you and I are responding to God's undeserved kindness and love? How much has it actually changed your life after he saved you from the eternal condemnation and punishment that you deserve because of your sin? Shouldn't we all be just filled to overflowing with joy at this truth? Shouldn't we actually be jittery with eagerness to express our gratitude toward Jesus, not just because you had too much caffeine? I mean, I think we all would agree that the Lord didn't save us just so that we will continue living only for ourselves, did he? No. He became one of us. He suffered. He died. He rose again, not only to save us from something, but even more to save us for something. And that something is so that we can now live recreated for an intimate life with him. A life that is filled with purpose. A life that has the purpose of doing his good works, the works which God has prepared for us to do as his esteemed stewards. We get to manage on his behalf all of life and life's resources for his purpose. And that means that everything that he has given to us, from our time, to our material things, to our finances, to this flesh and blood, all of it is his gift for us to use in service to him. So whether you are in church, or at work, or at school, or at home with your family, out in the community, or traveling about, whatever you are doing and wherever you are, remember that you are God's stewards, recreated at the core of your being, according to his will, as a natural result of his unsurpassed love for you. This, my dear people, is who you and I are as God's people with a purpose. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.